a pleasure to be here today. Gerard Brown, as introduced, my wife Jessie and I came from Hoboken this morning. We drove up, and a little bit about me, so you just have a little bit of reference. I was back here in August, so I've seen a couple familiar faces. But I'm a bivocational minister for the Church of the Nazarene, and essentially I work as an actuary during the day, which for those of you who don't know, it's kind of a rare job. It's a numbers-based job. It's a risk management insurance type of thing. It's all those things that they tell you is not that interesting. So that's me. It's a great way to start. But I work as an actuary, but then I also support churches by preaching, by consulting, by helping churches go through change, and then also just being a support to them. And so it's always a pleasure to be able to serve God's church in unique ways, and I feel like I get a great privilege in doing that by coming here today, this Sunday, by talking with pastors when they need encouragement, working with churches when they're just kind of shrugging their shoulders and not sure what to do next. So I feel very privileged to have that kind of setup in a way, that kind of calling or whatever you want to call it. It's a great privilege to be here. So I want to thank you for that. Also, I might be the only actuary pastor you've ever heard a message from. I still haven't found one. I know chances are there is another one out there. I just haven't met that person yet. So if anything, you can always remember that. The actuarial pastor was here today, and he preached about Pentecost. Pentecost is today's Sunday. A Pentecost is the 50th day after Easter. And it's the day we celebrate the Holy Spirit coming to the disciples, and really what we call the birthday of the church. And so we're going to read from a passage today, Acts 2, and you can go ahead and flip to your Bibles there if you'd like. And I'm going to kind of give us some context before we just jump in Acts 2, because I think sometimes it's important we understand even what is happening in Acts in general. Why is this book in our Bible? Because if I can admit it, Acts is usually a book I kind of skip over in the New Testament. I like John. I like the Gospels, right? We all love the Gospels. You get to John. John's some of our favorite Gospel. It's love and faith, and it's this very, very beautiful Gospel. And then I want to jump to Romans and hear what Paul has to say about all this. I want Paul to explain to me how Jesus saved me, how what Jesus' life meant. I want to kind of skip over this middle part, because this middle part is how the disciples start, what they start doing after Jesus leaves. And so sometimes it feels like a history book, and I've never been a history buff. And so sometimes I feel like, well, this doesn't have much to do with me or you, and so I want to skip over it. But I think what we need to remind ourselves about Acts is it is a book about Jesus. Acts is telling us, it's telling us that Jesus himself, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is working in and through the church to establish his kingdom in the world, to make heaven here on earth. Okay? And so as we travel through Acts, we are told the story of these first Christians as they're declaring that Jesus is Lord and what that looks like here on earth. Like a hymn we sang, Our God Reigns, this is what the disciples are saying. And what they're doing is then saying, what does that look like? If our God reigns, if this Jesus is real and he rose from the dead, then what happens? How does this take shape? And so let me set the scene, because now as we get to Acts 2, I think it's kind of interesting if we kind of put our minds in the mindset of these disciples. Because imagine you've just been following this leader, Jesus. You've been following him, you've been captivated by his message, and 50 days ago, you experienced probably one of the darkest days, 53 days ago. You experienced one of the darkest days of your life. Your leader is killed as an enemy of the state. And he's dead. Leaders don't die. But this leader has died. And then followed with the most amazing thing in the world, the resurrection. This leader who I've been following, who was crucified, died the sinner's death, died this enemy's death, this criminal's death, is then raised from the dead in a real human form. Not some type of trick, real human resurrection. He's alive, and we get to follow him around for 40 more days as he teaches us what it means that his kingdom is here on earth. This is a miraculous time for a follower. And then 10 days ago, so 50 days ago he rises, 10 days ago he leaves us. He ascends into heaven, or as I like to call it, Earth's control room, okay? Sometimes we think of heaven as this really far off place, right? Heaven is actually the place where God reigns here over earth. And it actually intersects with earth. We like to think of it as kind of this faraway place. Actually, it is very close to us. Heaven actually intersects earth. And in the Jewish tradition, it was the temple in which heaven and earth intersected. And now it's becoming more real because of this person, Jesus, coming and living with us and being resurrected. This new life that's being experienced in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he leaves us. And he tells us he's going to return, but go to Jerusalem. Wait there. For the gift will come from God, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so now it's in 10 days in Jerusalem. He didn't tell us when it's going to happen. He's been in 10 days in Jerusalem. There's 120 of us all together. But we're just kind of waiting. We're waiting. So I want you to think of that as I read Acts 2 here, and then we're going to reflect a little bit on that passage. Acts 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like a rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own language, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others sneered and said, they are filled with new wine. Wow. I'm wondering if we could just kind of reflect openly, as this is just something I like to do, is to hear people's reactions. And if you want to reflect on this passage in terms of, man, if I was in their shoes, this is how I was feeling, I'd love to hear that. Or if you're just kind of saying, man, I never noticed this part of this passage before, you can slip up your hand, I'll call on you, you can just say a few words, and it's always kind of interesting to hear as we kind of put our minds around this passage and give us new ears to hear and eyes to see. So if you have anything or any reflection at all, feel free to just slip up your hand and we'll talk about it. Yes? Yeah. Uh-huh. Of course, of course. Yes, the people responding, I'm going to take that water. The people responding to them didn't know what's going on. The people who didn't know what's going on sneered. Uh-huh. Right. Yeah. Yes. The outside reflection of a Christian can be very, like, there's got to be something weird with that that's going on there. In this case, they must be drunk. Other cases, it's for us, maybe today, it's maybe not so much they must be drunk, or they must be phony, or something's not real. It's a very interesting reflection. Thank you for that. Yes.
Yeah.
Right. Something so miraculous about what's happening here, because there's always kind of a little distinction that I like to make here when we talk about speaking in tongues, for instance. This seems to be more of this interesting phenomenon that's a little different from that, because you are hearing in your native tongue, your native language, what I'm saying. And so there's something real, and then he's hearing differently and she's hearing different. It's this very interesting phenomenon going on. How is that possible? This is, and then the people would confuse it and say, they must be drunk. Seems really odd anyway to me. But there's something very interesting about what's happening there in that miracle. And it, I mean, truly miraculous, truly miraculous. Yes.
So they felt the wind, and then they heard the wind. And then they saw, now here's visual, tongues of fire. So there was something visual that was miraculous, that was happening, and awe-inspiring, And then, the people were all, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then the tongues, the audible thing, the miraculous thing that the people were hearing. So there was something that appealed to all those three senses,
A complete sensory overload, right? Almost.
Exactly.
That's a very interesting perception. I don't think I've ever quite have thought of it in those terms either. Thank you.
God, in this event, respected their differences. He didn't make them all able to understand Hebrew or whatever language the disciples were speaking, but they heard God in their own language. And as this is the initiation, in a sense, of the church, of God's kingdom of earth. To me, it sort of is perhaps a foretelling of what it's going to be like at the second coming. We won't all suddenly be alike, but God will respect our differences. And yet create unity that never existed.
Right. That's a very strong part of this passage, and one of which I wish we could talk about some more today, but I think it's really important to signify that the kingdom of God does not abolish differences, diversity. In this story, diversity has remained intact, but unity is what is brought about, which is very interesting. It's very contrary to how we think of unity and diversity sometimes. We often think of unity as uniformity, and this seems to be unity with diversity, as something I really enjoy. Yes. This story of Pentecost is definitely a foretaste of things to come, and we'll be talking a little bit more about that too. Is there just one more? Thank you for that too. I appreciate that. One more? Yes. Sure. Yes. So thank you for that. It's two things, and we'll just touch on them briefly, and then we'll kind of move on. Is that the Old Testament, it seems to be a very unique event that we haven't really seen in the Old Testament. And in fact, you know, there is kind of this interesting reversal of the story of Babel in the Old Testament, where you have languages are used to confuse and pushed away. And this doesn't seem to be exactly a reversal, because as we said, the diversity remains intact, but it no longer seems to be quite the stumbling block as it was in the story of Babel. So you kind of have this unity that's being brought about in spite of what has happened there in Genesis. And then the second is how we as Christians have often used this experience that we see in Acts 2 as sort of a almost a competitive thing, or we've actually used it as a weapon against each other, and that's a really hard thing, unfortunate thing, I think, that has happened, because sometimes we use these gifts, whatever the ability is, as to say, well, I can do this, so I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't, so you must not be. And we use it as a weapon against each other when that doesn't really seem to be the point of the story at all, which is unfortunate. But it's something to keep in mind. So thank you so much for that. I always love hearing people's responses, people's what they hear, what they see. It's amazing. Every time I do this, any passage of Scripture, I'm always brought with things that I've never thought of. I've never heard anyone else say. You know, there's always that very interesting thing that happens when we come together and we worship, and we make it a time that we come together and speak to one another and be with one another. It's a beautiful thing. So as we think about this passage of Scripture today, I think the truth of the matter is that this isn't just the disciples' story. Like I said, I'm tempted sometimes to make this a history lesson, Acts, but it's really our story as well. Not that we're required to have a similar experience, although that may very well happen. But the story speaks to the Christian, it speaks to Christians throughout history, because it reveals to us some key things about living in a post-resurrection, post-ascension world. See, the first thing it reveals to us is that Jesus has not abandoned us. I think I struggle with this a lot in my life. I'll admit, I watch a lot of news. I like the news. We watch in the morning, usually when I'm getting ready. And then when I come home, it's usually the first thing that's on television, so I hear some more news. Maybe I'll read a little bit of news during the day at my desk. And so the news can be filled with discouraging things sometimes. And sometimes it catches you in a way that really affects you. And you really begin to see, man, this world is really broken. This world has brokenness in it. It is not the way that God intended. It's a reminder that we are distorted by sin. And some days that distortion touches my life indirectly, directly, through friends, going through hard times, through whatever it is, a loss, a friend of mine who lost his son not too long ago. This distortion that says things are not whole. Things are not as the way they should be. And at those times, I begin to wonder, Jesus, where are you? Why haven't you come back yet? Why haven't you fixed all this stuff? Sometimes I feel like we're all out here just trying our best, and yet we're doing it on our own. Jesus has ascended. Where is he? I can often feel like being abandoned by a leader, being abandoned by the person I trusted. And for New Paltz, you might feel some of that right now too. It's difficult losing a leader. And it's okay to have feelings of grief and loss. It's also okay to have feelings of abandonment and hurt. These are not easy things to deal with. And yet, we're trying to remain hopeful and faithful, but sometimes we feel like we're spinning our wheels a little bit. The story of Pentecost is a reminder that we have not been abandoned. Jesus is present because he has sent the Holy Spirit to be with us. And in the moments that we can't understand, we feel like the crowd who said they're filled with new wine. We're sneering at them. We don't understand what's going on. The day of Pentecost reminds us that the Father's promise is real. Jesus has not abandoned us. The Holy Spirit has made him powerfully present to each one of us, to this community of New Paltz, to all Christians, to all the creation. I think the second message of Pentecost is that the healing, saving rule of Jesus, everything that we've been talking about through the Gospels, about what it looks like if God is really in charge, if our God reigns and we bring peace, this healing message is being implemented in and through us as his church. In verse 14, where we left off, Peter addresses the crowd, and Luke writes, "But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning.'" We all kind of laugh at that, right? "And it's 9 o'clock in the morning. 'No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" You see, Peter begins to quote this passage of scripture in Joel to kind of explain what's going on here. He's placing it within the larger story of scripture and saying, look, remember all those stories we told of the days to come? Remember when we told those stories about how God's Spirit would come in these final days and would be with us and make it fully present? These are those days. These are those days. And not only that, is it's not limited to a select few people. Joel's passage there that Peter quotes says, male and female, son and daughter, young and old, slave, ruler. He's abolishing all types of things that would get in the way, little barriers, gender, status, age. None of these matter in the kingdom of God, because God can use each and one of us, no matter what status, gender, age, work we do, free time we have, all these things. God is ready to use us through the power of the Holy Spirit, no matter where we are. All are wrapped up in this task of declaring that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. It's a declaration that is certainly verbal, but is also carried out through actions. Remember, Acts is about Jesus establishing his kingdom on earth through the Holy Spirit, working in and through the church. As we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God is calling us to put on display what the kingdom looks like here on earth. The message of Pentecost is that God is calling you, no matter who you are, or what you do for work, or how much free time you have, or whatever it is, because God needs you. That's not something we typically say, right? God needs you. We like to think that God can do anything, and it's true. God can do anything, but God has chosen to work through you. And sometimes in spite of you. I'll say that for me personally. We don't have to take it on yourselves, but I know that sometimes God works through me in spite of my deepest weaknesses. God has chosen to implement the healing, saving mission began in Jesus in and through our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I have to remind myself of this constantly. As I said at the beginning, I'm a bivocational minister, and sometimes I'm really busy with work. I take these exams to become an actuary that seem just way too hard. And so I spend a lot of time studying for these exams, and sometimes I feel like I'm not able to contribute the way I feel like I can. I don't have time to preach at a church this week. I'm studying for this test, or I really don't have time to volunteer at our church in Hoboken because there's a lot of stuff going on. And sometimes I have to remind myself that even in those moments, God wants to use me. We have friends who are hurting, who through our friendship are feeling some of God's presence, who are feeling the wholeness of God in the midst of their pain. God is using me in the conversations I have at work with my colleagues and the friendships I have. God is using me to bring healing to people who are struggling through pain, loneliness, and sadness. God wants to use me at any time. God wants to use you at any time. I can always relate to teenagers on this because I feel like I'm always in school. And sometimes when I was a teenager, I felt like, gosh, I don't have time. I'm in school. How can I really make an impact? God still wants to use you to bring healing and wholeness and value to people who are on the margins. We all have friends who are pushed out. We all have friends who are, or even strangers who we see on the edges and the fringes. That person who is on the margins of your social circles, you have an opportunity to show that person they have value. God is calling you. Finally, in and through that work that God is calling us to do, Pentecost helps us anticipate the final day when heaven and earth shall become one. This is kind of what we were talking about, the foretaste of what is to come. You see, the Spirit is an advanced sign of what God is going to do for the whole earth, not just for God's people, the whole earth, the whole created order. And we, having received that Spirit, get to participate in anticipating that final day. When I anticipate something, I get ready for it. If I'm in a race, I'm going to start training. I'm going to practice. I'm going to train, I'm going to practice, I'm going to get in and out of the starting blocks. I'm going to feel how that feels. I'm going to run a few races. I'm going to actually do the race that I'm going to run. This is what we mean by anticipating that final day. Having received the Holy Spirit, we as Christians are charged with anticipation for that final day. So what does that final day look like? Revelation paints us a picture in chapter 21 when the writer tells us of a new Jerusalem coming down from heaven to earth, and God dwells with us. And finally, most importantly, God makes all things new. God doesn't make new things. God makes all things new. He restores all things. This is what God has planned for the creation. This is what God has planned for us. Heaven and earth will become one. God will dwell with us. Created order is restored to creation. Brokenness is healed. Pentecost is a foretaste of the day, and that you and I not only get to experience it now, but we also get to participate in it now. We get to anticipate that day. And this part takes a little bit of our imaginations. This is always the tricky part of anticipation. I don't live in New Paltz. I can't really say personally what this community needs. But I do think that if I asked you to imagine something that's broken, someone or something that is experiencing brokenness, that you have a face in mind, or you have a street in mind in New Paltz or the surrounding cities, that you have a school in mind, that you have something that you know is not whole, something that is feeling broken, something or someone who is experiencing pain. Now imagine what that would look like if God would reach in and make that person or that thing new. The Holy Spirit is ready to work in and through you to help you make that a reality. To declare to the Lord that Jesus, to declare to the world that Jesus is Lord on heaven and on earth. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. There's a prayer that the Greek Orthodox tradition recites on the day of Pentecost, and it goes something like this. It says, "Blessed are you, O Christ our God, who made fishermen all wise by sending down upon them the Holy Spirit, and through them drawing all the world into your net." I think that's a beautiful description of Pentecost. God wants to draw the whole world into his net. And he wants us, he wants to use us to join him in that plan. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful day that we get to celebrate. We get to celebrate the birth of your church. We get to celebrate a new chapter in the story of your creation. And furthermore, we get to participate in that in such a unique and amazing way, made possible by the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you have not abandoned us, but in fact, you are very present in our lives. Powerfully present. Ready to work in our lives and through our lives. I pray that you will stir our imaginations. That you will stir our imaginations as we begin to ask, how does this look like here in our communities, in our contexts, in our social circles, in our lives? Give us the courage to announce your reign in ways that are unique and beautiful. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.